Saul really didn't save himself from being mutilated and from being shamed. He didn't save himself from the very things he was trying to save himself from that he thought was up to him. See, once again, Saul was not willing to trust the Lord, even in this moment of death.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. David McGee continues in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we also have on the program today one of his assisting pastors. Welcome, Pastor Neil.
Thanks, Bob. Good to be here with you today. Looking forward to digging into God's Word. I hope you got your Bible out and you're ready to hear from the Lord. And today, really, we're going to be talking about God helping us in our time of need. Really, helping us in every area of our lives. Sometimes we choose to close off a little bit from God's help, and we're going to be encouraged today about getting help from God in every situation in life.
Well, you said in our time of need, and really, we're always in need of God's help, whether we think we know it or not.
That's right, Bob. That's right. So Pastor David wants to encourage you today in asking for that help and receiving that help.
So let's listen now and hear what God has to say through David McGee as he shares verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 31.
1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1 says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa." Now, to set this up a little bit, Saul, who has been king, has been resistant to the Lord. He's been rebellious to the Lord. He has not just messed up once, but he keeps messing up. God keeps calling him to repentance. Saul keeps rejecting that call to repentance. And at this point, Saul's reign is coming to an end. Not because he necessarily messed up, because as we take a look in 2 Samuel at the life of David, we're going to see David messed up a lot, perhaps even more and in bigger ways than Samuel. The difference is when David messed up, David went to the Lord and he asked forgiveness. But Saul, you never really see that repentance. You see him going, "Oh yeah, I messed up." But it never really, "Gee, I messed up. I'm sorry, Lord. Help me not to do this again." And so he goes into this battle without David because he's ran David off. He's become paranoid. He's filled with fear and convinced David is conspiring against him, when David was unquestionably the best military leader he had, and he ran him off. How often we run off friends who are praying for us when we're headed towards trouble. And so here's the Israel army going into this battle without the prayers of Samuel. They're going into this battle without the leadership of David. And sad to see, this battle is destined for failure. Now verse 2 says, "Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, Saul's sons." The Philistines slew Jonathan. Throughout this book, 1 Samuel, we've seen Jonathan is he's a great man. He's an incredible leader. He's a brave man. We see him in many battles taking on more people than he had to fight with. He's been a steadfast friend to David, and yet he falls in this battle. And it's interesting because as we look at this chapter, you look at the life of Saul, and as you look at the life of Saul, you think, you know, and as you see this stuff coming down in this chapter, you go, well, you know, Saul messed up. Saul tried to kill David. Saul consulted a witch. Saul rejected Samuel's advice. Saul was rebellious. You see those things and you think, well, you know, Saul kind of deserved the judgment of God that was coming against him. And to see Saul's hurt in this, I don't know, somehow it seems somewhat fair. But to see Jonathan being killed brings us to a painful conclusion. And it brings us to our first life lesson. Others suffer from our actions and sometimes from our lack of action. Others suffer from our actions and sometimes from our lack of action. Now, what I mean by that in that life lesson is Jonathan suffered for the sins of Saul. If you remember, Jonathan was even willing to step aside for David to become king, even though really Jonathan was the rightful heir. But I also put in there, from our lack of action. And this is important to understand. We're going to hit this again. It's not that Saul did wrong. It's that when Saul did wrong, he never turned from his wrong. He never asked forgiveness for his wrong. He never went to the Lord with his wrongdoing. So it's not really what Saul did. It's what Saul didn't do in asking for forgiveness. And I think we need to understand something. A lot of times we talk about, we look at people messing up and doing this, that, and the other. And we go, well, they're going to hell because they're doing this, that, and the other. Understand, nobody will be in hell for what they did. They'll be in hell eternally separated from God because of what they didn't do. They didn't ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins. And here we see in Saul's life this callousness, this hardness, this unwillingness to come to the Lord. And it caused these great injuries, not only in his family, but also in the nation. It makes you wonder why we are so slow to ask forgiveness from God, doesn't it? Now, maybe it's just me. Maybe y'all don't have any struggles or any problems with that. But I know personally, I hesitate to ask forgiveness. Why is that? Especially early on as a Christian, I thought that you had to feel bad enough for long enough before you could really come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. But you know what I discovered over time? That the longer time goes past your mistake, your sin, your failure, the less likely you are to come back to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. Now, these events in this chapter, they were foretold by Samuel in 1 Samuel 28:19. Reads like this: "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me," will be dead, in other words. "And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Saul knew going into this battle he was going to fail. And yet he still went into the battle. And it begs the question, why do we fight fights we know we're going to lose? Friend, if you're in here tonight and you're fighting against God, you're going to lose that one. You're going to lose that one. That's a fight you cannot win. And God in His Word tells us what will happen if we make certain choices. Now, we cannot blame God when we make those choices and we suffer the consequences. The Bible says we'll reap what we sow. Now, I personally believe that I'm not sure any of us ever reaps everything that we sow. But just a portion is enough, isn't it? We can be thankful we don't reap everything that we sow. At verse 3, it says, "The battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it." Saul here, I think, was probably remembering what the Philistines had done with Samson. If you remember the story, they took him and they not only cut his hair off, they gouged his eyes out and then used him as a servant. And that's just the way the enemy does, isn't it? And so Saul was afraid that these people were going to mistreat him, and those fears were probably well-founded because the Philistines were known for torturing people, and especially leaders, in horrible, horrible ways. And so Saul takes it into his own hand to end his life. That's interesting because, you know, that kind of that was kind of a consistent thing in the life of Saul. Saul trying to take care of things his own way and his own timing. Now let's read on at verse 5. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day." What a sad verse. What a tragic chapter. And Saul did indeed die that day. Now we're going to get a little bit more information next week when we start the first chapter of 2 Samuel. But what a tragic ending to a life that held such promise. You know, if you've been with us through the study, and if you missed any of these studies, you can reread the whole book, and you can go online and have each of the chapters and go through it. But Saul started with such awesome promise and with anointing of the Lord. Powerful man, an intelligent man, it would seem. And yet in this, chapter, we see the tragic end. And Jonathan, again, going down with his father. Now, I wonder if Saul could have thought about the end result of his decisions and somehow changed what he did. I think a lot of times when we're making decisions, when we're doing certain things, we don't really consider what the end result is. We think about the here and the now. The way the credit system is set up in America is proof enough of that. We don't think about what's going to happen. You know, same as cash for 6 months, and we think, oh, it's free. You know, that's not really free. And we look at the life of Saul, and I don't think he thought these things through. And I think it would have changed something had he done that. Well, let's see what happens with the nation in verse 7. It says, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Defeat is often contagious. And as they saw that part of the army had been defeated, they started abandoning these cities that had been given to them by God. And truly, when Saul lost, the whole nation lost. And again, losing and fear are often, they're often contagious. That's why we should be careful sometimes, because if you've ever noticed, you know, if you hang out with somebody that's extremely negative, or you hang out with somebody that's extremely fearful, or you hang out with somebody who's living in their life, their spiritual life, and just defeat, that can sometimes affect you. Now, I know sometimes we go, well, I'm going to hang out with this person so that I can pull them up. Well, be careful, brother or sister. Because what frequently happens is they pull you down. And these men, they looked at the loss and the defeat of Saul, and they abandoned these cities. They ran from them, these God-given cities. And what's going to be interesting, we're going to see in the next few verses, Saul really didn't save himself from being mutilated and from being shamed. He didn't save himself from any of that. Maybe from some of the torture, but even that is questionable, as we'll see later. But he didn't save himself from the very things he was trying to save himself from that he thought was up to him. See, once again, Saul was not willing to trust the Lord, even in this moment of death. He thought, well, I've got to take care of this. I got to do it. Friend, the thing is, if you wait until the moment of death to trust God, you've lived a tragic life. I know people that are counting on that. They're counting on a deathbed confession sort of thing. Now, does God count those? I believe He does. Should we count on them? Absolutely not. Because the reality is, some people go without the opportunity to have that moment. As I've said before, they asked the rabbi, they said, Rabbi, when should we repent? And the rabbi said, one day before you die. And they said, Rabbi, we don't know when that is. And he said, then you should repent today. The same is true for us. And Saul in that moment continued his life of trying to take it all under his control. And the life lesson, be careful of thinking you must take care of problems without the help of the Lord. Be careful of thinking you must take care of problems without the help of the Lord. You know, this I'll do it myself sort of thing. There's actually a Christian author. Well, and I use Christian loosely, but a religious author, let's say, who wrote a book, and the title of it I thought was humorous. It said, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And I thought, man, is that brother in trouble? Why? Because God is the one that blesses us. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that strengthens us. And the moment you think you're standing on your own strength, brother, sister, you're getting ready to fall, and you're probably getting ready to fall hard. And come back to grips with the fact that you need the Lord to support you and to give you strength. And without the Lord, even if you embark on a good thing, it's only going to be a bad thing in the long run. And you'll make it worse. Now verse 8 says, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Took his armor. Thinking about his armor in this verse, I remember the time, and you probably remember the story, David was getting ready to fight Goliath. And Saul offered David his armor. Yeah, I read that story for a long time thinking, well, it's nice that Saul offered him his armor. And then as I continued to study Bible and read the story, I thought, you know what? Why wasn't Saul out there willing to fight Goliath? We're told that Saul was a tall man, and yet he was willing to send a young boy out to do his job. And that little glimpse that you think, well, maybe that was noble that he was offering him his armor. You know what? In hindsight, I don't think it was noble at all. There's another time where Jonathan wins a battle and Saul takes a credit for his own son winning the battle. Why did Saul offer David his armor? I think maybe so he could have taken credit after the fact. Saying, oh yeah, well David, he had that sling, but you know, it was my armor that really helped David out. And how often we do that? We take God's glory and God's credit. You know, I've shared this one before, and this is a real subtle way that we do this. And you know, sometimes we'll say, oh, so-and-so, did you hear so-and-so got saved? So-and-so came to the Lord. Oh yeah, that's great. You know, I've been praying for them. You understand the exchange that just happened? I mean, it's almost like the person saying, well, you know, the reason they really got saved, it wasn't necessarily the Holy Spirit. It wasn't necessarily the Lord. It was my prayers. I've been praying for them. And so glad to hear they finally heeded my prayers. And be careful. Be careful. I think that Saul was going to take partial credit for that victory. And it's sad here that Saul is being slain really by those he was supposed to rule over, the Philistines. God had given him the strength for the battles, and God had led him, and yet Saul, in his rejection of God and rejection of the leadership, Saul died by the ones he was supposed to rule over. And that's part of the choice. You see, in this book, it talks about us dying to sin, dying to our own selfish desires, dying to us controlling our lives and living after the Lord, that God would control our lives. And I think we all can share that that's a difficult struggle, but that is the struggle that God has called us to. And part of that, again, is dying to sin. Dying to sin. See, because if you don't die to sin, sin will kill you. That's the reality. If you don't die to sin, sin will kill you. The life lesson here, rule over sin or sin will rule over you. Rule over sin or sin will rule over you. Now, God will give you the power to be victorious, but you can choose not to walk in that power and sin will take you down. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you go, sin will kill you. What are you talking about? Sin will kill you. Sin has taken out more people than heart disease, cancer, anything else. People die every year from sexual diseases and alcohol poisoning and drug overdoses and all these things. Why is that? Because that is sin killing people. It's taking them out. And it knows no limits, no boundaries, no racial or age boundaries. It brings not only physical death, but spiritual death. That's what sin brings. That is the ultimate reward of sin. As it's been said, sin will pay you more than you ever wanted to be paid and will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. The final fruit of sin is death. Sin ravages lives, physical beings. And yet, that's not the picture that's painted in the magazines and on television and on the internet. Sin is a glamorous thing. Not the end result. Not the end result. In verse 10, then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bet-Shean. Now, Bet-Shean is a very interesting city. It was a large city, and it's one of the largest group of ruins in Israel. It's incredible. When you come around the corner, I mean, it's a city. You see a large city. And you see the temple up on the hill. There's a Roman baths. There's an amphitheater. There's a street, the Cardo section, the heart of the city. You can walk down and see part of the shots that they had thousands of years ago. It's an incredible thing. And they've actually discovered the temple of Ashtaroth in the city. Now, that's an amazing thing. When you see this verse written 3,000 years ago, talking about a temple of Ashtaroth in Bet-Shean. And guess what we found? That there was a temple of Ashtaroth in Beth Shean. Over and over again, we see archaeological stuff proving what this book says. There has never been one item found or anything discovered that disproves the validity and the truth and the accuracy of this book. Not one thing. Friend, remember that. Family, think of that. Next time you hear of the new thing on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, we found the tomb of Jesus and his bones are in there. You obviously got the wrong tomb, partner. Or this new gospel or this old, you know, and every year it's just another, you know, I was going to find another word, but I think regurgitation is probably a good word. A regurgitation of some new, new attack on the gospel. But Beth Shean's a very real place. I've seen it. The ruins are there. They've seen this temple of Ashtaroth. It's a sad comment. Verse 11. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-Shean. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Now you may read this and may wonder, well, why did these guys come to the service of Saul? Well, we were told in the book of 1 Samuel, one of the first acts of Saul as a leader in 1 Samuel 11, chapter 9, verse 11, says, and they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came, reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. The men of Jabesh-Gilead had a problem. They sent to Saul and said, Saul, can you help us? And Saul responded. And Saul came and helped them, and they won the battle. And these men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot that. Saul began his service to God with such promise again at Jabesh-Gilead. And it's interesting that at the end of his life, this is tucked in there that refers back to the beginning. Again, Saul was gifted. Saul was anointed. But he didn't just make one bad decision. He made one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. And became prideful and rebellious. And his rebellion was the beginning of the end. But these men, they felt like they had owed Saul something because Saul had a relationship with them. When they were in trouble, they called on Saul. Saul responded. Now in this moment, Saul, already deceased, has a problem and they come to his rescue. Here's the thing. Build relationships, build friendships, build them in this body. Because here's what I see sometimes. People who don't build relationships, they don't serve in the body, they don't really function as a body member. And then they hit a snag. And then they say, hey, somebody needs to help me. A lot of times, they're in that place in part because they've not built relationships. See, if they've built relationships within the body, they've already got people that are praying for them. The moment they hit trouble, the moment they share with somebody else, hey, you know what? I'm hitting a hard spot. Oh, I'll be praying for you, man. But what happens sometimes is we get to that spot and then we go, well, I need some friends. That's a bad time to start needing friends. Well, excuse me. That's a bad time to start realizing you needed friends. You needed friends all along. But see, if you wait till tragedy hits, that's hard to build a bridge in a day, isn't it? Build those relationships while you are doing well and you don't have some catastrophe on your life.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.